Hey, good morning, everybody. Here it is. It is the 1st of June. Finally, the longest month ever, May, is over with. It's the 1st of June, first Monday in June. It's the Panic Podcast, and today we are going to be in 1 Corinthians again, looking at some more of Paul's words of correction and counsel. I want to talk to you this morning about a really powerful topic, temples of the Spirit, temples of the Holy Spirit. My name is Mike, and I'm your online Bible study buddy, and we'll get started in just a second. This is the Panic Podcast. It is great to have you with us. That makes me want to beat somebody up. You know what that's from? The old Mannix TV show. And he used to get beat up in every episode. I don't know if you remember that or not. You can still watch it on Pluto and different, I guess it's syndicated on different streaming platforms. But poor Joe Mannix, Mike Connors, he used to get beat up in every episode. He'd get shot in the shoulder in every episode, and he would always be back next week and he'd be just fine. Amazing. Never got a black eye. Never had his arm in a sling, nothing like that. I mean, just amazing. Joe Mannix. They don't make him like that anymore. Okay, so let's get down to business here. On this beautiful Monday morning, as I said, it's the first day of June. Thank goodness May is over. I thought that month was never going to end. And going to be nice all week long. Looks like it's going to be in the mid to upper 70s and sunny in Wise County. So we'll take that. There's a very interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So to me, now this is to me, maybe not for anybody else, but to me, this is a topic, the fact that we are God's temple, that should really shake us to the core of our being, but also lift us to the heights. You know, in the Old Testament, Solomon's temple stood as the dwelling place of God's glory on earth, a place that was so holy that even the high priest entered the most holy place only one time a year. And at that, with great fear and trembling. But get this, under the new covenant, God has done something far more astonishing and incredible. He has chosen to make his home not in a building, not in temples built by human hands, but in the very bodies of those who belong to him. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and me. And that's one of those statements that we say so regularly. It becomes, it just becomes so commonplace. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and me. It kind of rolls off the tongue, but you know, it's commonplace in Christianity belies its significance. Do you understand that because the Holy Spirit is in us, you and I, as Christians, we stand on holy ground everywhere we go, every breath we draw, because our bodies have become the sanctuary of the living God. I mean, this is an incredible truth. It is not a poetic metaphor. It is a divine reality declared by Paul under the inspiration of that same Spirit. So let's open up our hearts today as we look at what I think are three urgent imperatives drawn from God's word as it relates to us being the temples of the Holy Spirit. The very first thing that I want you to understand, and this is essential, is that we need to recognize that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Because recognition is the beginning of transformation. Until we see ourselves as God sees us, we will continue to live way below the dignity that he has given to us as his children. I mean, just look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I want you to read these, unless you're driving or at the track jogging or something. Lay your eyeballs on 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I want you to look at that question. Do you not know? That's a very common question Paul asked across a lot of his letters. Basically means a couple of things, that the persons to whom he was writing to either knew the truth or forgotten the truth, or they were ignoring the truth. The Corinthians actually knew, but they had forgotten this truth. And probably a lot of us have too. We just neglect it. We actually treat our bodies as if they belong to us. Ours to abuse, ours to indulge, ours to neglect, whatever. When in reality, they don't belong to us. Our bodies are not our own. I mean, just think back to the glory of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory filled those sacred spaces so powerfully that in the case of the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses couldn't get near the tabernacle, couldn't go into it. And the priests couldn't minister. And that exact same glory, now in fuller measure, dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. So you are not just a Christian trying to eke out a decent Christian life. You know, you're a walking sanctuary. The God who spoke creation into existence has chosen, notice, chosen your heart to be his throne room. And this recognition demands a radical shift in your perspective. Now, every thought, every word, every action takes place inside a temple where God is. So would you have a wild, drunken orgy inside a temple where God is? Would you bring immorality into the Holy of Holies? Well, of course not. But we do exactly that when we allow sin to defile the dwelling place of God's Spirit, you. Now, the context of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 16 makes this even clearer. He had just rebuked the Corinthians for gross sexual immorality and for running around like lunatics suing each other in front of unbelievers. So he was mad at their behavior. Why was he so mad? It's because they were defiling the temple, their bodies. Listen. Your body is not a disposable vessel. It is, in fact, a sacred vessel that has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That's right. You are purchased. You are bought at a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And that price was not paid so that you could live any way you want to and just live for yourself. It was paid so that the Holy Spirit could live in you and through you. So recognizing this truth also protects us from two dangerous extremes. On the one hand, you got some people that think nothing of their bodies. They treat their body with contempt as if being a spiritual person means neglecting your physical health or ignoring the needs of the flesh. On the other hand, you got some people, Christians, that worship their bodies, pursuing fitness like nuts or beauty or pleasure, as if the body was an end in itself. Well, both of those extremes completely miss the mark. Your body is not meant to be despised or ignored or idolized. It is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. When we actually realize that we are temples in which God dwells, we begin to ask ourselves a new question every time we make a decision to do something. Does this honor the one who dwells in me? Is what I am about to post on social media glorifying to God? This recognition, it's not just for your pastor or super saints, you know, it's for every believer. It's for you. It's for me. From the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit famously came like tongues of fire and filled that upper room with a supernatural wind. Well, today, that doesn't necessarily happen, but he fills ordinary people, people like you and me. You may feel weak, you may feel ordinary, boring, or even unworthy, but the Bible puts it in no uncertain terms. You, my friend, if you're a Christian, you are a temple. And you carry the presence of God wherever you go. You know, in the kitchen, in your office, in the classroom, in the Payless, everywhere and anywhere. And the world needs to see living temples, not a dead religion. So you need to recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you and that you are a temple. You also need to rejoice in that fact. Like recognizing everything I said, without rejoicing leads to legalism and rule keeping. But when you truly grasp the privilege of having the Holy Spirit in you, joy should overflow your hearts. Why rejoice? Well, I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Because the God of the universe has chosen to dwell in you. That same Spirit who hovered over the waters at creation. That same Spirit who empowered David to slay Goliath. That exact same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And this is cause for celebration that can't be contained. I mean, just look at the joy of the early church. When the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came and filled the believers in the upper room, and they overflowed into the streets, they were accused by some onlookers of being drunk. That's how happy they were. I mean, they weren't drunk, of course, and Peter, in his sermon, told them that it was what they were witnessing was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel's prophecy, that God was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Well, today, that exact same outpouring continues in every heart open to God. The Comforter comes and abides with you and in you. So when loneliness threatens to overtake you, remember you're the temple. When fear grips your heart, remember you're the temple. When temptation is coming on strong, remember you're the temple. And remember this, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's no distant force hanging out in the universe somewhere. He is a distinct person with a capital P living inside you, ready to empower you and comfort you and guide you if you will let him. And rejoice also because this indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings you the power to live the way God wants you to. The same power that conquered the grave is at work in you. Listen to how Paul puts it. I love this verse. It's Ephesians 3, verse 20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Now I'm going to read that again, and I want you to pay attention to the words. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a very good imagination. if my imagination and if what I'm asking for lines up with his will, he can do it because his power is at work within us. You understand that is unlimited power. That power that God is talking about is not out there in the universe somewhere, you know, in a black hole. It's within the temple of your heart. So you can rejoice because victory over sin is not a future hope, but it is a present reality made possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Furthermore, you can rejoice because your body is a temple that will one day be glorified. Now, I know not some of you listening to the podcast this morning, you're young. You know, you're in your 20s or 30s, you're young and you got no aches and pains. You're not a decrepit old man like I am. But your body's going to grow old. Your body's going to fail you. It's going to get frail. But the day is coming when this mortal, as Paul said, will put on immortality. The Spirit who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal body. I mean, what a glorious future you have. No wonder the psalmist wrote this, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That's Psalm 139, verse 14. You are fearfully and wonderfully made to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So rejoice, brother and sister. This rejoicing ought to be contagious, because when the world sees a people who rejoice in their faith, who are not miserable, they don't look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. They rejoice in their identity as God's children and as temples of the Holy Spirit. It will be drawn to the light that is in you. So rejoice. And the third thing, you need to cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit who made you his temple. Now, okay, the first two points, you got to recognize the fact that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You should rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you. Those two things, you know, you can do those easily. But this whole cooperation thing, it's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit is not always very easy. Recognition and rejoicing are essential, but those two components are incomplete without cooperation. Now, I've said this a million times and I'll say it another million times starting right now. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never force you to do a thing. Yeah, the greatest power in the universe will not force you to do anything. I almost wish that he would. Don't you wish that the Holy Spirit would make you live like you should? Make you be thankful? Make you glorify God 24 hours a day? Don't you wish that he would make you do that? He won't. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. He has made your body his temple. But he desires your cooperation, your active participation. And this is hard, but you must cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit. And Paul gives us very clear instruction in three key passages on how to do this exactly. So, first of all, you cooperate with the Holy Spirit by walking in the Spirit rather than gratifying the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16-21. Listen to this. Paul writes, so I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You can't do both at the same time because the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, those words really cut to the quick, don't they? It's Romans chapter 7 all over again. The flesh and the spirit are at war within the temple. And every day, multiple times during the day,
we choose which one will control the sanctuary. The voice you hear is the voice that you give power to. The acts of the flesh that Paul lists, of course, it's not exhaustive, but they're examples. And they're not minor offenses. They are temple desecrations. Sexual immorality defiles the altar of God. Hatred poisons the incense. Drunkenness clouds the glory of God. And Paul's definitely not being harsh. He's being honest. Those who continually practice those things demonstrate that the Holy Spirit does not truly dwell in them as Lord. But the promise is glorious, though. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the human nature. And cooperation means moment-by-moment dependence, choosing the Spirit's leading over the pull of the flesh. It means fleeing temptation and running to the throne of grace. It means filling your mind with Scripture so that the Holy Spirit has the fuel to fight. Second, we cooperate by cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a long time on this because we just did, but Paul goes on in Galatians 5 at 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit is singular. The Holy Spirit produces one big, beautiful cluster of character in the temple. And of course, love is the first and the greatest because it binds all the rest together. Joy radiates from a heart at home with God. Peace rules where the Prince of Peace reigns. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, those are not optional decorations in the temple. They're the evidence, the proof that the Spirit is at work in the temple. And cooperation here is active cultivation. You don't produce this fruit by striving in your own strength. You produce it by abiding in the vine, surrendering every day, praying regularly, worshiping with God's people, and obeying the Word of God allows the Holy Spirit to grow His fruit in us. You know, when the world sees this fruit growing in your life, they'll know that a temple is standing in their midst. A life marked by the fruit of the Spirit honors the God who lives inside. And finally, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit by refusing to quench the Spirit, as Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 7-19. It's a lot of verses, but I want to read them to you. Listen to this. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. I wanted to read all those verses to prove a point. The climax of the passage here is do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Paul lists a bunch of practical things that you can do before this. But then in verse 19 he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Okay, quenching is what you do to a fire. You smother it, you drown it, or you starve it of oxygen. And we put out the Spirit's fire when we ignore Him, when we ignore His gentle prompting, when we silence His conviction, when we choose comfort over obedience, when all bitterness or unconfessed sin dampen the flame of the Spirit. As I said, Paul surrounds this command with practical instructions for everyday life. Live soberly, encourage one another, live in peace, be patient, rejoice, pray, give thanks, and so on. Okay, those are things those are commands, things that you're supposed to obey, but they're not burdensome rules. They're the atmosphere in which the Spirit thrives in His temple. So cooperation means keeping the flame burning brightly. It means saying yes to the Spirit's promptings, even when they're hard or even when they cost us something. It means surrounding ourselves with the people of God so we can encourage and be encouraged. When we cooperate fully, the temple becomes a lighthouse, shining the glory of God into the dark world. Folks, the Holy Spirit has made your body His temple. Please recognize that fact and rejoice in it. And above all, cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit. I think today would be a good day to rededicate the temple, don't you? I hope that you've all invited the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. If you haven't, now would be a great time to do that. Maybe you've grieved the Holy Spirit or quenched Him. Okay, just confess it. It's not the end of the world. Confess what you did and ask Him to fill you afresh. More than anything, He wants to be your partner in life. Let Him. Okay, it's 27 minutes past the hour. It's time to move on. We will be back, Lord willing, on, Wednesday. Oh, we're getting some new podcasting equipment installed tomorrow, I think it is. And hopefully we'll have all that up and running on Wednesday, so we'll see what happens. Have a great rest of the day today. Have a good day tomorrow. It's going to be beautiful here in Wise County, so enjoy the weather while you can. And Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. God bless you. Again, thank you for listening to the Panic Podcast.